Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Jesus expands his teaching, his followers. Did you know that to be a Christian ought be synonymous with the word disciple? To be a disciple should be the same as being a Christian, but somehow in American Christianity, we've allowed Christians to not be disciples as if they're two separate things. We can't be followers of Jesus without following Jesus. And by definition, following Jesus makes us disciples. And so there needs to be, you know, an aspect of our lives where we are committed to being a disciple of Jesus. And up until today's text, last month in chapter 8, Jesus approached one aspect of discipleship that we've erroneously made the aspect of discipleship. He engaged on an intellectual level with the people who chose to follow him. And that is wise because a dumb Christian is what? A dumb Christian. We ought to engage our minds in our discipleship journey with Jesus. We're going to see in a bit in chapter 9, he continues into the intellectual pursuit of discipleship, but he adds to it, and he adds to it the thing that sometimes in American Christianity we forget, and I've called us before pew potatoes, right? Where we think discipleship means we come and we sit, and we learn. And I've used the phrase, you know, Christian bobbleheads before, where we have so much information, we're kind of like falling over. But it has to be more than just knowing stuff. Our faith ought to lead us to do stuff. And we're going to see in a minute that Jesus enacts action along with the education. Now, I want you to participate because it's helpful for you when you participate. Point to somebody in the room and say, you're a disciple. No, I didn't say you're a disciple. I said, you're a disciple. Say it like you mean it. Yeah, you're a disciple. Here's the thing. At the first service, seated right over here was a friend of mine. She's on the prayer team, and I asked her if I could share this. Sandy Fritz and I, we share something in common. Both Sandy and I have run marathons, plural. And that's about the extent of the similarity of our running life. See, if you knew Sandy or if you follow her on Facebook, you would see that for her, running is joy. For her, running is a lifelong pursuit, a commitment that she loves doing, not because she has to, but because she loves it. And so when she told me that she's run 12 marathons, and at the end of those marathons, you know what she does the next week? Any guesses? She keeps on running. I've run 2 marathons. And there was nothing joyful in it whatsoever. It was drudgery. The training was pain, and it was marked with discipline. Now, that's okay to be disciplined and to kind of fight through things, but when you approach running only out of drudgery and ought, you run differently than Sandy runs. And so the 2 marathons I've run, both of them, I ended up tearing both calf muscles during both marathons. Ugh. So you know what I did the week after my marathons? Any guesses? And then it run. So for me, the whole notion of running was temporary. And it was marked with discipline. And I think when we hear the phrase, you're a disciple, we often think discipleship's like my running. Gotta do it. Ugh, I hate it. Gotta run. And we have a far-off vision. And you think if we get there, then we can just kind of, ugh. But I propose to you that discipleship is more like Sandy's running, a lifelong pursuit of joy, where sometimes you go a little and sometimes you go a lot. And so as you hear me say that Jesus' job on planet Earth with his followers was to make them disciples, I want you to hear the encouragement to do what you need to do to run your race like Sandy runs hers and not like I've run mine. Here's the thing, though. It's really not about running. It's about fitness. And you can be fit a million different ways. And so there's freedom from the fitness perspective not to be a runner and yet be fit. Amen? The parallels are plenty. you can be a disciple that looks different than the disciple next to you. You can be a person who's in the Word and worships and prays regularly, but does it in a way that's different than the person next to you. The whole point of the Gospel of John is to show how we are to follow Jesus in a way that fits us. So turn to your neighbor again with your friendly finger and say, you are a disciple. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw, somebody say saw. He saw a man blind from birth. He saw him. Jesus has an uncanny knack to see people that other people do not see. Let's have confession time. It's good for the soul. How many of you have ever been in Meijer and you saw that person you know from work or the neighborhood and you pretended not to see them? Have you ever done that? And your prayer life takes a little jump, a little, and you're like, Lord, please help them not to see me. Right? You know, last Sunday, Christy and the kids were all out of town. It was just me and Barkley. So Barkley and I went to Qdoba after the service. One of us stayed in the car and took a nap. One of us had taco salad minus the shell. Mm. While I was in line, there was this guy right next to me. I said, I think I know this guy. And this is what he did. He turned around, looked, and I knew he was thinking, oh, crap, he saw that I saw him. Now, my first thought was this, man, you're pretending like you didn't see me. My second thought was, and I've been there a lot, I understand. And so I was feeling a bit feisty that day, so I tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, do I know you? And turns out we had a good discussion. On Wednesday of this week, I found myself at Qdoba again. And I was sitting there eating. I had my computer. I was typing things, working away. And a group of people came over here and kind of hovered to my left. And I'm thinking, this is awkward. And a young woman said, hey, are you Rob? I used to go to the river. I moved to Battle Creek. It's good to see you. How you doing? I hope everything's well. I love my time at the river. You know what that young woman did? She saw me. And when people see us, it refreshes the soul. There's a blind dude who'd been there forever, and nobody saw him. But Jesus sees. And when Jesus sees, awesome things happen. I remember Barkley and I were walking down over in the Kalamazoo Mall a while back, and we're just minding our own business, and this guy came walking down the street. He goes, hey, are you from the Church of the River? And I'm like, yeah. He goes, I recognize your dog. And I introduced myself, yeah, you know, I like the river. And he went on to tell me, I'm homeless, and I've been homeless for a while. And people at the river actually see me. And that's why I love the river. And he says, he goes, watch this. He goes, when I leave, you and your dog just stay and watch what happens. And so we did. We watched the gentleman go down the road, and we saw people walking down the street. They looked at him, but they made efforts not to see him. Like we do. They would look down, they would look away, they would pretend they had an important text or something to look at. And some people literally, I'm not making this up, saw him and went to the other side of the road. See, there's something natural and normal about human nature to look at people without seeing them. But Jesus models for us something powerful about discipleship. When we become more and more like him, we no longer look at people, we see people. And when we see people, people get set free. This is a good word. Somebody say amen. Amen. So here we are, Sunday morning. In theory, not a school day. However, you're about ready to get homework. Raise your right hand. Come on, raise your right hand. I do solemnly swear to accomplish this homework by next Sunday. And if not, I will shave my head Saturday night. It's about time this church gets a little more handsome. Here's your homework. See some people that you haven't been seeing. Jesus saw a man who'd been born blind. Now, I know this next thing I'm going to say is obvious, so go ahead and preemptively say, duh. But even though it's obvious, we got to repeat it or speak of it because it's pretty cool. So say, duh. I know. Jesus sees this blind man before the blind man saw him. Now hang on. Maybe there's something here that's more than just an obvious statement. Jesus sees the blind man before the blind man sees him. I'm wondering if there's a truth in it for us. Before we even thought of looking to Jesus, he's been looking for us. Before we even have a thought of God, before we even wonder what it's about, he's been looking at us and coming our way so that he knows, so that we know he has freedom and light for us in our darkness. Spoiler alert. I'm going to jump to John 15 for 1 minute. But don't worry, you'll forget it by the time we get there. Jesus will say, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Amen. And we see that here in the very fact that before this guy looked to Jesus, Jesus is looking to him. Aren't you glad that Jesus' compassion and kindness for you is not dependent on your looking to him? Amen. Somebody say amen to that. Yeah. His disciples asked him, the Bible says, Rabbi, who sinned? This man? Or his parents that he was born blind? They didn't see a man in need of compassion. They saw a theological argument. Jesus, get this, Jesus had eyes of kindness. They had eyes of blame. Jesus had eyes of compassion. They had eyes of shame. See, they had eyes that saw the brokenness. Jesus had eyes that saw the broken one. You know, some of the dumbest things and most hurtful things that have ever been said have been true things. I was in seminary back in 93, 94, 95, graduated earlier, 96. I think it was in 1994 or 95. It was systematic theology with Reverend Dr. I. John Heslink, who's with the Lord now, God rest his soul. One of the smartest men I'd ever met. I've told you a story about him. He's the guy I told you he had several PhDs. He was the world's preeminent John Calvin scholar, smart as could be, and yet this man could not eat a powdered donut without getting it all over his body. Remarkable. In his class, she was in the back of the room crying because she had lost her dog. I mean, not like lost, where's Fido, but her dog had died. And some of you know what it is to lose a pet, right? And so she's crying, and the class is kind of awkwardly looking around. Dr. Heslink is looking around. He's like, what's the matter back there? And she goes, you know, my dog died, and I'm just so thankful. I'll see him again when I get to heaven. Let me say, uh-oh. So this professor said, no, wrong. Don't speak that heresy in my class. Your dog did not have a soul. Therefore, your dog does not get to heaven. You do not speak such things in my class on theology. Repeat after me. Ugh. You know, that could be true. Maybe it is true. But what would have been better than that truth is, I am so sorry you lost your dog. You know, back in Eden, when Adam and Eve were naked and happy, they were hanging out with the animals, and there was rich community between all of creation. And I think you and your dog, what you had together was a glimpse of Eden. Wouldn't that have been better? But like the disciples, they had eyes that were more concerned about being correct in thinking as opposed to eyes that saw the need of compassion. And so, well-intended truth at the wrong time becomes a sledgehammer in the hands of stupid people. You know what you're looking at? An occasionally stupid people. When my mom died back in 2015, you know, we had that visitation. I think it was on a Thursday night, Friday night. I don't remember. I don't remember because I didn't go. And I had a few people like, why aren't you going to your mom's visitation? And I said to my friends, there's going to be people there who have good truth, who say things to me ill-timed, and I might just punch them in the face. And so I'm not going. You see, I wonder if there's a lesson for us when we see these well-intended disciples who in chapter 8 we see were being inundated with factual, intellectual, spiritual truths about theology and things of the faith. We have to be people who know right, think right. But when we know right, think right, at the expense of compassion, we've missed the mark of what Jesus is about. It's got to be the 1-2 punch. Sometimes you lead with the jab, sometimes you go with the cross. That'd be like, not the cross, but a punch, right? Who sinned? Him? Or his parents? You see, his predicament wasn't the point. But for these young disciples, they thought the predicament was the point, but for Jesus, the delivery was the point. The deliverance was the point. The freedom was the point. The redemption was the point. The end of the predicament was the point. The point was not the point, or the predicament wasn't the point. And maybe in your own world, you've been stuck in your own predicament, and you've been thinking, man, my predicament is messy. It's kind of what Shayla said today. Lord, I look to you when I'm overwhelmed. And you let the overwhelmed thing become the thing. Or as Brad said before he prayed, maybe you need to tell your problems that your God is big as opposed to telling your God that your problem's big. Yeah. So Jesus brings correction to their thinking. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. They saw a topic for theological debate, and Jesus saw a person. Who are you seeing? Are you seeing a what? Or are you seeing a who? Let me say that again. I don't know if you caught that. Are you seeing problems and issues? Are you seeing a what? Or do you see the woman who needs you to bring compassion? A who? Jesus continues, he goes, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This is a reference to future judgment when it's all said and done and planet Earth is no more. That's when the light will no longer be and Jesus' work on planet Earth won't happen. But until that day, God is present and he is working. He is the light of the world. Jesus still is alive and active on planet Earth. His work is moving forward. Do you know through whom that is happening? Well, let me give you a hint. Jesus is not walking the earth in his flip-flops anymore. But he's walking this earth, bringing his goodness through his people just like you. He is still at work through you, and that's why you need to embrace the fact that you are a disciple. That's why we got this over here on the wall, belong. Anybody can belong. You become a seed in your faith. So you believe, you dig roots in your faith. You got to believe Jesus is who he is. But the point is the becoming. You become a tree that reaches up and blesses others. It's about your becoming. Because when you become all God intended you to be, the world is a better place. Now, you can miss that and go, oh, this is preacher hyperbole. Preachers are supposed to say things to get us excited. So listen, I'm not simply saying stuff to make you excited. I'm saying stuff to encourage you to be about the business of enacting your faith. When you become all that God intended you to be, your world and the people in your world are better and freer because of you. Because of you. Turn to your neighbor and say, because of you. I don't know if you can handle this next bit of scripture. Do you think you can handle this one? Man, I got like 43 points on this next point right here. I don't know if you can handle it all. Bring it. After this, Jesus spit on the ground. Somebody spit on the ground. Just kidding. Don't do that. made some mud with the saliva. Now, if you have young boys, this is the type of story to read to them. Jesus is the one who carries and cares for little sheep who are lost, and he's the one who hocks a loogie, spits on the ground, makes some mud, and slaps it on some dude's eye. That's the Jesus we know. He put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam, it means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. You know, before Jesus met the man's spiritual needs, that will come later in chapter 9, he met his physical needs. See, Jesus isn't simply stuck in the spiritual realm wearing a white robe with the angels playing harps and flying around. Oh. Jesus is in the mess of life, concerned about the things of life, even before he's concerned about the spiritual things of life. It's what, remember old Maslow from your high school psychology class, the hierarchy of needs? Before we can come to self-actualization, we got to have food, we got to have health, we got to have shelter. And Jesus knew long before Maslow knew that people need to have their needs met. So I'm talking to people who have things that will help meet the needs of others. Literally, some of you have financial means that will help somebody in this room who needs some help financially. And you're going to be like, you know, I can help with that. Some of you have skills that you didn't think are skills because you grew up in a situation, in a culture that things just kind of happen, and you know how to put together a resume, and for you that seems normal, but that skill might help somebody else just meet their basic needs of finding a job. I know some of you, this is far from true, but for some of you it is true. You have social skills. Some of you don't. I was kind of joking there. I didn't really mean that. But you just have an ability to be aware and understand how it works socially. And, you know, quite frankly, some of us don't have social skills, and we need help from other people to help us grow gently and kindly. Say, hey, you know, when you're walking in public, you don't walk with your finger dug way up your nose. That's not good, right? Maybe you need to enact your skills socially, kindly and lovingly with somebody who needs them. You are the ones to help meet the needs of others so that they can become all that they were intended to be. Are you hearing me? Ask your neighbor, are you hearing this? So Jesus healed the man with a touch and a talk. Now, if you're a blind, everybody close your eyes. If you can't see anything, what do you think the two most powerful senses are? Could it be the touch and the talk? Keep your eyes shut. I might open them because I don't want to fall off the stage, but you guys keep your eyes shut. Jesus engaged in the most tender way for this man. For this blind man who'd been blind since birth, touch and talk were things he rarely got but always longed for. And Jesus touched and talked, and Jesus meets our needs right where we are at. Because Jesus is tender. And he is kind. Now, as I'm not walking and my eyes are shut, I'm thinking, my goodness, that is good news, because I have needed some touch and talk from time to time. And I am thankful that Jesus speaks to me just the way I need it. Are you thankful for that? Then tell your face and smile. You can open your eyes. So he spits. Did you smile? My eyes were shut. Did y'all tell your face that was good news and smile? You see your smiles. Some of you got really nice smiles. Why spit? Some scholars will tell us spit was involved because Jesus wants to be clear that life is messy. Do you agree with that? I mean, three of you? Come on, people. If you don't participate, you ain't going to remember. Do you agree that life is messy? And Jesus ain't afraid to get in the mess. He is not some hoity-toity, proper God who stays out of the mess. He gets in the mess. He actually sometimes makes it a bit messier so that on the other side, the mess can get cleaned up. He ain't afraid of the mess. Turn to your neighbor and spit on him. I hope I don't have to tell you not to do that. Why spit? See, in Jesus' day, with these new disciples following him around, the culture believed that God, of whom Jesus said he was, Jesus said, I am God. So many times we've seen through the first eight chapters, Jesus equivocates himself with God. The belief system in his day was that God was distant, unapproachable, didn't want anything really to do hands-on. And yet Jesus, who claimed to be God himself, by spitting in the dirt, making mud, slapping it on the dude's eyes, he is telling them, and he tells us, that he, God, is not distant. God is here in the midst. He is personal, and he wants to have something close and personal with every single person on planet Earth. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. I like that. The God that we're talking about isn't just up in heaven. He's here, hands-on, touching, spit. He talked after touching. He told the dude to go, right? Now, Jesus could have just, bam, smacked the guy upside the head and said, be healed. But for some reason, Jesus loves to partner with people. And sometimes the partnering with people is the actual people who he's doing the work on. Sometimes he wants to partner with you for somebody else, but sometimes he wants to partner with you for you. So he told the dude, go. And the dude goed. And in his going, he found freedom. Let me say it this way. In obedience, walking out the command of the Lord, darkness was removed, brokenness was restored to health, and somebody in bondage was set free. I agree with that. Had there been no going, had there been no obedience, there would have been no healing. And I'm telling you, some of you are stuck in your blindness today because you haven't got up and goed. And it's so much easier, let's just be clear, it's so much easier to sit in our junk sometimes. That guy had been blind forever, and he got kind of comfy just sitting there in his blindness. We can be so comfortable in our uncomfortability because it's scary to leave that which we know. Jesus is saying, get up and go, and in the going, we find freedom. Some of you got to get up and go and stop sitting on your tuchus and walk out in obedience so that you can experience the freedom God has for you. Now, I like that awkward church clap because, yeah, I hope they hear. You know what? I'm talking to people who've been in church for a long time. This isn't just a word for new church people. This is a word for people who've been going to church their whole life but really haven't experienced freedom. So if you've been in church your whole life but you haven't experienced freedom, if you haven't experienced restoration in relationships, if you haven't experienced the darkness becoming light, maybe it's because you've been sitting on your butt in church too long. You need to get up and walk out obedience every day. Yeah. He goed. Somebody say he goed. He goed. Can you imagine how hopeless this dude had to have been? His whole life was blind. He just was assuming that's the way it was going to be. And just like me, man, I could get stuck in my own junk, my own depression, my own despair. It's never going to change. Is anybody like that other than me? Oh, life stinks. It's never going to. Yeah. Eeyore, he's my friend. Right? We could get stuck in that hopelessness, but when Jesus shows up, the hopeless becomes hopeful. When Jesus shows up, the darkness becomes light. And when Jesus shows up, the broken becomes whole. The key phrase is, when Jesus shows up. He's in the business of bringing light to darkness. Turn to your neighbor and say, listen fast. Turn to your other and say, listen fast. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. Can't be the same guy. No. But he himself, the blind guy, insisted, I am the man. I'm the one. Yes, it's me. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I goed and I washed. and then I could see. You know, when Jesus affects change in our life, everybody notices. When Jesus gets in your world, people notice. And sometimes when they say, man, what's going on with you? You have to tell them a crazy story. Well, he spit in the mud and he put it on my eyes and I had to go wash in the water. And I wonder if that's God's humorous way of making it known that it isn't about human effort, but about God's divine intervention. What type of God would spit in mud, put it on his eyes, and bring healing? A God who wants you to know that it's not about your work, but about his work. When you are changed, people notice the change. So let me just implore and beg you to allow yourself to be changed by Jesus. The blind guy had to surrender to Jesus for the healing to happen. Surrender to Jesus so that the healing can happen, so that the world looks at you and says, wow, what's up with you? Weren't you that guy who once did? Weren't you the woman who once did that thing? And you'll be like, yep, I ain't the same person anymore. And then this. This isn't the end of the story. We've got weeks to come yet. They say, where is this man? And the blind guy says something that's kind of sad. Where is this man? People in your world are asking, where's this God you talk about? Why do you go to church? What are you doing when you go to church? What is this Jesus about? Can you tell me about this faith? And our response is often like this guy, where's this man? And he answered them, I don't know. I don't know. Sometimes we go through life hoping that our friends don't ask us to explain things theologically because we're scared to death to speak of the things of God because we don't have the training. Oh gosh, don't ask me. How many of you have said, when somebody has asked you a question about things of the faith, well, I wish you were to talk to my friend George because he can talk about such things. Or I wish my pastor was here because he's good about, I don't know. This isn't the end of the story, but at this point in the story, it's kind of a bummer that this dude isn't able to tell these people where to find the Jesus who set him free, who would also set them free. Stay tuned.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.